Today is part 16 in the series, Who Hath Bewitched You? And I know we're getting close to the end of this series. And I want to read, we're going to read several quotes today. They kind of intertwine with each other. You'll understand this as we go along. But here's the first quote. A Christian cannot commit the unpardonable sin. There is no sin the Christian is not forgiven of. Now think about that. A Christian cannot commit the unpardonable sin. Now basically what they're saying is, once saved, always saved. They're saying there is nothing that a person can do that can cause them to, I'll say it like this, lose their salvation. Well, if you use that term, lose your salvation, you're right in that you can't just misplace it like your car keys. But you can walk away from it. And you can make decisions. You know, I've heard these stories. People get mad at God. I don't want you in my life anymore, and whatever they do. You can make decisions that take you away from God. And to say that a Christian cannot commit the unpardonable sin, that's a catchy way to say it, because how do you define unpardonable? Does that mean that it's impossible to be forgiven? Or what exactly does that mean? Well, when you start talking about once saved, always saved, what you're saying is there's nothing a person can do that can cause them to be separated from God for all eternity. Well, how about this? Let's just go to Scripture and see what God has said about this issue. First, turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And we're going to look at three different passages in the four Gospels and then go to another place here. But starting in Matthew chapter 12, take a look in verse 30. Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man," which is Jesus, "it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Well, what are we seeing here? We're seeing that there's something you can do that will not be forgiven. Well, let's take this a little bit further. Turn over to Mark chapter 3. And let's read this as it's written a little bit differently. A way that it's recorded, it's basically the same message, but just written a little bit differently. In Matthew chapter 3, or Mark, I'm sorry, Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 28. Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." Now that phrase "in danger of," it comes from a Greek word that means is ensnared in, is enslaved to, is chained to. In other words, he's saying, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is ensnared in eternal damnation, is chained to eternal damnation. Well, let's look at this one more way. Over in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And again, Jesus is speaking here. We'll just pick it up in verse 8. Jesus says, "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. So three times now what we've seen is that if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, you're going to hell. Very simple. Well, somebody could come back and say, oh, all right there, Pastor Jim, I get what you're saying, but now let's remember. Jesus was saying that to the Pharisees. All right? Well, let's look at it like this. Regardless of who he was talking to, let's say he was talking to the Pharisees. Let's say he was talking to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the priests, and everybody else, Jews and Gentiles. Let's say the whole bunch of them were gathered together one day when he's teaching on this. And he said that to everybody out there. Are you telling me that it is impossible for this kind of a situation to exist today? Are you telling me that it is now impossible for somebody to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Are you sure you want to go that far and teach that? Because, quite frankly, this is a kingdom teaching. This has nothing to do with life under the law. Well, it's a kingdom teaching. And yes, it does have something to do with life under the law, but it's about transitioning from the law into the kingdom. Very briefly, I'm not going to go a mile on this one. So you're telling me then that this cannot happen today? Are you telling me that it is impossible for any human being on earth to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Is that what you're saying? If that's what you're saying, then my next question to you is this. What is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Well, I really don't know. I mean, Jesus is not, you know, too clear on this in these passages we've read. Are you sure about that one? Are you sure that he was not clear about this? I say he was. He identifies what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. He said, well, Brother Martin, what is it? I ain't telling. Here's why. This is already covered in a teaching series. Are you telling me you don't remember? Don't answer that. We'll get to the series here in a minute. How can you say it's impossible to blaspheme the Holy Spirit?
Well, because since Jesus spoke that, he went to the cross, died, buried, resurrected, and because of what he did, that makes it now impossible for anyone to blaspheme the Holy Spirit.
And you come up with that how? You're telling me that because Jesus went to the cross, it's now impossible to be guilty of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? How do you get this?
Yes, well, it's impossible for a Christian to speak blasphemy against the Holy Spirit.
You sure about that one? I can remember hearing things like, tongues are of the devil. And then other people saying that when somebody says that tongues are of the devil, that's blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. So let me ask you a question. How do you know that isn't blasphemy of the Holy Ghost? When somebody stands up and attributes a work of the Holy Spirit to Satan, are you sure that's not blasphemy of the Holy Ghost?
Well, Brother Martin, I'm not really sure right now.
Here's the deal. If you don't know what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is, and you can't clearly teach it from Scripture, you better watch telling people they can't do it, that they can't be guilty of it. Because if you can't tell somebody what it is, how in the world can you tell them it's impossible for them to do the thing that you don't know what it is? Can I do that? No, you can't do that. Well, what is it? I don't have a clue. I just know you can't do it. Well, that's the silliest thing I ever heard. Well, it's one of them. Jesus says, if you're guilty of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, then you're going to hell. Now, let's just think about this for a moment. You know, we've already covered this whole thing. In this series, where these people were saying, well, Christians don't need to repent. And these things about the Holy Ghost doesn't convict Christians. We've talked about these things. Okay, if I stand up and I tell you that you don't need to repent, and I tell you that the Holy Ghost is not going to convict you of your sin, as a Christian now, and then you sin, and you know you've sinned, but, you know, we're under grace, washed in the blood, and I don't need to repent now, I just need to change the way I think about it. Then if the Holy Spirit comes along and starts convicting you, and you sear your conscience to that conviction, and no longer believe you are accountable for the sin, do you not think that you might be getting close to blasphemy? You say, well, what do you mean by that? Okay, Holy Spirit comes along and says, that is wrong. You should not do that. You need to repent. And then I say, oh no, oh no, get thee behind me, Satan. I'm not coming under condemnation. I'm not coming under legalism. Oh no, no, I don't need to repent. I don't need to feel conviction. I don't need, that is not of God. Are you starting to see what I'm getting at? In other words, when you tell the Holy Spirit, back off, Jack. There's no conviction in the kingdom. And there's no need for repentance for a Christian. Are you not kind of telling the Holy Ghost he's wrong and you're right? Are you not kind of heading in the direction opposite of where the Holy Ghost is trying to lead you? It's rather foolish to believe it is impossible. But really, when you get right down to it, regardless of what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is, it's very foolish to stand up and tell people, Christians, it is impossible for you to commit blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Because again, if you can't really explain it, then you don't know if you've done it or not. And I'm not trying to get anybody worried here. What I'm trying to do is paint the image of how wrong this teaching is. But now, let's take this a little bit further. This whole thing of, you know, a Christian cannot commit the unpardonable sin. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Now, I have two teaching series that deal with this issue. One of the series is entitled, Is My Eternity Secure? The other series is titled, The Judgment Seat of Christ. Now, these are teaching series. You guys that are listening to this, watching, listening, pay very close attention to what I'm sharing here. These are teaching series, not a single sermon. And the reason I'm emphasizing this is because every now and then I'll talk about a teaching series, and then somebody will write in and they'll ask for the sermon titled such and such. If it's a series, it's more than just one sermon. Now, it's very important for you to remember, because if you order the wrong thing, we can't send you what you don't want. Or something like that. Anyway, in the teaching series, Is My Eternity Secure?, has 16 sermons in it. The teaching series titled The Judgment Seat of Christ has 39 sermons in it. Now, both of those series are available at our website in the teaching section. Just go to the website, jmmgrace.com, click on teachings, click on audio teachings, you'll find these teaching series. So it's not a single sermon, it's an entire series, a collection of sermons in this one series. Well, in Hebrews chapter 6, now before we get into this, I'm not going to try and reteach these series here today. I'm just giving you enough to address this issue of the unpardonable sin and something that you're not forgiven of and so forth. To get more detailed teaching on all this, you need to get those teaching series. Well, here in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Now that literally is speaking of born again, who were once born again, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put Him to an open shame. Now this phrase in verse 6, shall fall away, that literally means to change directions, to go in an opposite direction, to stop and turn the other way. So he's saying, verses 4 and 5, it's impossible for people who have been, and he's doing everything he can to describe being born again here, explaining the whole thing to you. And he says, if they turn away and walk in the other direction, he says, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance. In other words, what's happened is, they've gone in a direction that requires repentance. Repentance from what? Well, they've crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, put Him to an open shame. Basically, what they've done is, they're rejecting what Jesus is, who He is, what He represents, even though at one time, they're born again, had an experience with the Holy Spirit. I mean, the whole nine yards, everything He's talking about right here. And he's saying, if these people walk away from Him, if they turn away... See, do you realize you can walk away from Jesus and still be calling on His name? You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, first off, ultimately what he's talking about is people turning away from Jesus and depending on something else for their salvation. Relative to the Jews, this would be turning away from faith in Jesus and turning back to the works of the law and believing that it is what causes me to get, quote, born again and into heaven. However, remember what we shared from John 3:16, where it talks about whosoever believeth in Him, you not perish, have everlasting life. And that phrase, believeth in Him, is not only, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Savior, crucified, risen from the dead, etc. It's not simply believing that. That phrase, believeth, is talking about accepting everything that He has said and taught. So you can still, yes, Jesus. But if you are pushing away everything that He has given to us as far as doctrine and truth is concerned, if you're rejecting it, you're falling away from Him. Do you not understand? There are people who are going to stand face to face with Jesus. And they're going to look Him right in the eye. And they're going to say, well, didn't I do this for you? And didn't I do that for you? And didn't I do this? And He's going to look right at them and say, depart from me, for I never knew you. So, yeah, there are people that can be naming Jesus, but still be this fall away, walk away, turn and go the other direction. Now get this. He's telling you, if this happens, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. First off, that tells us they need to repent to get back right with Him. But second, it tells us that their hearts, their conscience, has become so seared to truth, they don't see a need to repent. And he's saying, if it gets to this place, then it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Now, I'm telling you right now, this twisted grace doctrine that is spreading throughout the church, it's leading people to the place to where they will see no need to repent for walking away from Him. But they won't realize, or in their minds, they won't think they've walked away from Him because they'll still make the declaration, I believe in Jesus. I believe He's a Savior. Are you getting the picture in this? But yet, in their hearts, they will have walked away because they're rejecting truth. In other words, this is going to sound kind of crazy, they're trusting in grace for their salvation instead of Jesus. You say, well, aren't they one and the same? I understand that logic, but I'm hoping you grasp the image I'm painting here. They're saying, well, by grace, by grace. Yeah, well, you need to understand the source of this grace. And it's the source that we need to depend on more than the grace itself. And so he says, look, if they fall away, then basically what they've done is they have put Jesus Christ to an open shame. They are publicly, even though they don't realize they're doing it this way, they're publicly standing up and saying, the things that Jesus said, the Word of God, all this stuff that we see, this Word that's been given to us here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Corinthians, Ephesians, all these things, you know, they really don't mean what they seem to mean. And we don't have to live by them the way that people would have you think, because those people are trying to put you under legalism when we've been set free. Well, the Bible, right here, in the words of God, it tells you, don't use this freedom, this grace, you know, as an avenue to lasciviousness. He warns you against this. Well, let's look at another place. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28. First off, he starts here with an example for people living under the law. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. So in other words, when he calls it Moses' law, that's what God gave to Moses and told Moses, go back and tell the people. And so Moses delivered it to the people. And if you violated that law and violated it in a way that the sentence would be execution, he says right here, that person died without mercy. In other words, no, there was no sacrifice you could offer. I mean, that was it. Because you rejected the words of God. You rejected His standards. And he says, look, you need to understand that this was for lost people under the law. But now let's take it even further. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. In other words, he's saying, look, if it was bad for those people living under the law who were lost and didn't have a Redeemer, a living Redeemer, how much worse do you think it's going to be for the people who have a living Redeemer, who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and yet turn on Him and trod underfoot the very grace, the very life, the very nature that He's given to them through their salvation? How much sorer punishment do you think there will be for them? In other words, he says it's going to be worse for Christians than it was for people living under the law. Now, here's a twist. In that respect, it would have been better to live under the law. Because it's worse for us today. You know what that's talking about, don't you? Judgment. Judgment for what you've done. And so he's telling you right here, look, it was bad, really bad, for the verse 28 people living under the law. But for those of you who've been born again, put your faith in Jesus, you have been sanctified by the blood of the new covenant. If you call it an unholy thing, if you've done despite to the Spirit of grace, if you have trodden underfoot the Son. Now see, nobody does this on purpose. You understand what I'm saying? It's not like we, you know, take a picture of Jesus and put it on the floor and say, I'm mad at you, Jesus. No, that's not what he's talking about here. He's trying to create an image of people falling away. Look, guys. All right. You know when you teach this, some people can get really scared. It's like, oh, God, have I done it? But you know what? The only people who get really scared are the people who have something to be afraid of. In other words, if you ain't living the way you're supposed to, you need to be scared.
Yeah. Well, Pastor, I just need to know something. You know, like how far can you go before you...
My question is, and just why do you want to know that? What if I tell you you've already crossed the line? Well, don't tell me that. Tell me something else. Tell me something good. Tell me. You know what? If you're walking in His presence and you are striving to be everything He's called you to be, you don't worry about these verses. Now, see, there was a time in my life, yeah, I got a little nervous over these kind of things. It's like, okay, I've done the first two, but boy, this last one, I'm getting close to that one. I better stop now. Look, if you're walking with Christ, here's the kicker, though. We're under grace, we're not under the law. Twisted grace will always present you as innocent of verse 29. Always. You will never be guilty of verse 29 when the twisted grace preachers are... In fact, they probably will eliminate this verse. I don't know. But I don't know how you can get around it. Because if you've been sanctified by the blood of the covenant... Look, like in my letter, when I was sharing the difference between, you know, rights and free will. You know, as a Christian, you've got the free will to choose anything you want. But this is a verse right here. What we've been reading, these things, this tells you right here, you don't have the right to do that. You know, don't... Listen, I have spiritually grown way beyond you coming to me and trying to lay some kind of guilt trip on me about, you know, trying to defend your lifestyle, how, well, God loves you as you are and all these things. Don't you... No, you don't get by with that with me, because I know better. You're not going to make me feel guilty because I don't support your lifestyle and support your habit. You're not going to make me feel guilty because I'm not an enabler to your sin. I'm not going to help you out when you are dropping your foot down on the Son of God. I'm not going to help you out when you, who have been sanctified by the blood of the covenant, on purpose, are turning your back on your Redeemer. And you think I'm going to enable that? No, I'm not. Because you know what? You know what the things that, one of the things they tell you not to do when somebody's like in water, swimming pool or whatever, if they're drowning, they tell you don't just jump in and try to start helping them unless you can get their attention, because they will latch onto you and drag you down with them and you will drown with them. And I'm telling you right now, Christians that are enablers to verse 29, Christians, they're going to drag you down. Maybe not to hell with them, but they will drag you down in your walk with God. They will stunt your growth. They will divert your attention away from God. And there comes a time when you have to just, trot underfoot the condemnation they're trying to put you under and just take a stand and say, no, I'm not walking with you. I'm not going this direction. This was your choice. You chose to turn away from God. You chose to trot underfoot the blood of the... You're the one that did it. It's not me. I'm not doing this. Now, if you make a decision to turn your life around and you want help as far as getting restored, then yes, because I'm called to the ministry of reconciliation. That's what the Bible says. But if you don't want to be reconciled, then dear heart, I'm not going to try. Because if you don't want it, I can't help you. And neither can God. Well, when God wants me to turn my life around, then He's going to... What? In other words, He's giving His approval to what you're doing now? I don't think so. You need to repent. But maybe you've gone so far, your conscience is so seared, that you really don't think you need to repent now. And if that's the case, nobody in the body of Christ needs to have a fellowshipping lifestyle with you, because you will be nothing but poison to their lives. Boy, you know what? A lot of Christians don't like us. But yet even Jesus, when He was delivering pure truth, like nobody has ever been able to deliver pure truth, and people said, well, we can't handle this teaching. That's just a bit much for us. And boom, they walk away. He turns and looks at the 12 and He says, well, you want to go too? Well, thankfully, they said, where would we go? You're the one that has the words of life. He says, all right, well, let's go, because I'm headed to the cross. And by the way, you're all going to deny me and turn your backs on me. I mean, if not now, then right before they nail me to that cross. But you're going to do it. Not me, Lord. Not me, Lord. Well, they did it. But thank God they turned it around. Now listen, I'm telling you right now, there's this thing of tough love. It isn't just a matter of... You see, one of the greatest aspects of God's love is that He doesn't compromise. Because the first time He compromises is the first time we can question His sincerity. One of the greatest blessings to our own lives is the fact that He refuses to compromise His Word on behalf of His children. And He will look you right in the eye and He'll say, "You love her? I love her too. I love her more than you could ever, ever imagine. But you need to understand, she's made these choices. Now, even though she professed My Son, filled with the Holy Ghost and just serving Me, but now she's walked away. You need to understand, her eternity is not your burden. You need to understand that until she decides in her heart she wants to make it right with Me, there's nothing I can do. And if you try to be Me to her, you're going to mess up your own life. I love her so much that I'm going to honor her free will. And you need to understand that if she exercises that free will and marches straight into hell for all eternity, My heart will break for her more than you can possibly imagine. But I will not violate My Word and violate her will. I won't do it. And if you're going to walk in My kind of love, you need to respect her choices. You don't need to agree with them. But see, that whole thing of respecting a choice means I honor your choice. Your choice to rebel to God. Because He's honoring that choice because it's your free will. So see, yeah, you better believe there's something here you can do. Well, let's look at another place. Look over in Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, pick it up here, verse 1. And again, here's Jesus talking. He says, "Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with Me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before My Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now, you know what's interesting? Up here in verse 1, where it says, "These sayings saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." You know, there's all kinds of Christians out there. Well, what are the seven spirits of God? And what are the seven stars? You know what? I'm not so concerned about the seven spirits and the seven stars. I'm more concerned about this name blotted out of the book part. I'm more concerned about, you're right, I better repent because I don't want my name blotted out. You can't blot a name out of a book wherein it has not been written. And he tells you right here, you don't get your act together, then when it comes time and you're standing before God, I will not confess your name before My Father. Your name will be blotted out of the book of life. And somebody could say, well, yes, but that was just to the people there at Sardis. Well, down here in verse 6, it says, "Hear what the Spirit saith to the churches," plural. You're telling me that if I look at my own life and I see something in my own life that I can identify with these people in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, you're telling me this message doesn't apply to me? Is that what you're saying? And some people could say, well, what does it mean to, you know, defile your garment? If you go back and you start reading from Acts all the way up to this point, you'll figure it out. And again, get my teaching series. Is My Eternity Secure? And The Judgment Seat of Christ breaks so much of this stuff down. So what we're seeing here is that you better believe there is a chance for you to commit the unpardonable sin. Now, here's what I'm getting at. What is an unpardonable sin? In short, it is a sin for which you have not repented. Now, the blood of Jesus, remember in 1 John, it talks about if we can confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So what it comes down to is I have to be willing to confess to Him, yes, I have sinned. It was wrong. It was my fault. I chose to do it. The devil didn't make me. It was my decision. I was wrong. And I repent of this. Well, He's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His blood is still there. It will still work. But if I don't do that, and then I stand before God and I say, hey, Jesus, man, that's a nice judgment seat you have there. Remember me? I'm the guy that preached this and preached that. I'm the guy that laid hands on people to see them get healed, and I did this and I did that. And He's going to say, excuse me, but I have somewhat against you. What's He saying here in Revelation? And then He begins to show how that we didn't think it was necessary to repent for things that He said needed to be repented of. Now, here's where some people get messed up. You say, well, you mean I'm going to hell if I run a red stop sign or something? I mean, you say, no. Look, you know, you want to get goofy on this, you can get goofy on it. But you know on the inside when you've done something that's just, I mean, it's just flat out wrong. That born-again nature, conscience on the inside of you will let you know. And when you know, there's no condemnation, but there will be conviction. You make it right with God. Very simple. This applies to Christians. So if I don't make it right with God, and I sear my conscience, He won't pardon that. That will be hanging over my head, if you will. But I want you to listen to a couple of other quotes here. Listen to this. And how this kind of fits in with what we just read, these passages. To suggest to people that God is disappointed in them is a guilt and shame technique straight from the enemy of our souls. It is impossible for you to disappoint God. Our role is to simply live our lives with the confident assurance that it is He who animates our behavior. You don't have to walk about with guilt or fear that you have disappointed God. So He's animating my behavior. So let me get this straight. Friday night, when it was me and Mrs. Jones, we got a thing going on. Remember that old song? We both know that it's wrong, but it's much too strong to let it go now. Okay. I was walking by Radio Shack, and that song was playing. They had an oldie station on the radio. You mean that was God animating my behavior? Wow! That's cool! God, I'm going to call her up for next Friday night. Now, that's goofy, the way I just presented that. But if I'm telling people that it's God that's animating my behavior, I know some of you think sometimes He animates me a little bit too much. If I tell people it's God that's animating our behavior, then I can begin to excuse all kinds of stuff. Stuff that the Bible says is wrong. Stuff that God has qualified as sin. But, you know, He's animating my behavior. And this thing that it's impossible for me to disappoint God? What? Wait a minute. The very fact that He's going to look at some and say, depart from me, I never knew you? That sounds like disappointment. The very fact what you read here in Revelation, more than just chapter 3, the church of Sardis, but to these other churches, you know, you go through and you read this, it's pretty hard to come to the conclusion He's not disappointed. Yes, He's disappointed. Even to the point of this bunch here telling them, you better repent or your name's going to be blotted out of the book of life. I'd say He's rather disappointed. If He came to give us life and life more abundantly, and then we walk away from that after having received it, you're telling me that doesn't disappoint Him? Come on. You better believe it disappoints Him. But if I'm telling you, it is impossible for you to disappoint God. You're never going to make Him hate you. He's always going to love you. But if I tell you it's impossible for you to disappoint Him, then that means, well, gee whiz, that stuff I did yesterday, He's not disappointed with that. Well, you know, that's pretty cool. As long as I tell you that He's not disappointed in things that you do wrong, what I'm telling you is, you don't need to repent. You don't need to make it right. There's no conviction. You see what I'm getting at? Well, these verses we read about, it's impossible to renew them to repentance. I mean, all these things that we've read so far, you better believe that's disappointing to Him. And if you do any of these things, you better believe He's disappointed. I mean, in the natural, are you as a parent or a grandparent not disappointed when your kids or your grandkids do something they shouldn't? Sure, you're disappointed, but you still love them. Well, God gets disappointed too, but He still loves you. Well, let's read this next one. Sometimes people contend that if you sin in a really serious way in their judgment, you will be disqualified from being used by God. This lie infects the minds of the fallen and causes them to think that somehow they've jumped the track and that God can never take their lives and use them for His glory. The idea that you can commit sins that will disqualify you from being used by God is so untrue. Now, this one is tricky because if I continue, me, not this guy, but if I, Jim Martin, continue on with this line of thought, I can prove that what he's saying is true. Here's what I mean. The idea that you can commit sins that will disqualify you from being used by God is so untrue. Now here, I jump in. Take it from here. But if you repent and you make it right, then there is restoration in God, and He can use you again, and He can restore you to a place of ministry, etc., etc. You follow the logic here. But if you leave it from the perspective of, it doesn't matter, you know, I mean, if you mess up, you mess up, you commit a sin, you commit a sin. Look, there are no sins that you can commit that are so bad that God will stop using you. Well, there's a bunch of preachers that seem to think that, because during the week they're committing their affairs and on Sunday they stand up and they preach the gospel. Then they get divorced and a couple of weeks later get remarried and preach the gospel and continually get standing ovations from their congregation. A congregation that should rise up and say, "No, sir. There's sin in the camp. You have not been fully restored. Stand down. We'll still pay you during your restoration. But don't you stand in that pulpit again until things have been made right on the inside of you between you and God." They don't do that. Now, you don't have to pay for that one. You better believe if you've got sin in your life, God's not going to promote you. And God's going to start withdrawing His hand. And somebody could say, "Well, you know, are you sure about, can you show me?" Listen, I could stand here and preach a month of Sundays on so many of these different things. Why not take the time to get into the Word of God and see how He deals with people? Why not just take a, remember what He did in the Old Testament? Yes, but that was the Old Testament. Yeah, but what about the warning in Hebrews? If God dealt with people like that back then, how much more is He going to deal with people who have a nature to know better? So yeah, you better understand that if He held people accountable back then who were lost, He's sure going to hold people accountable who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Well, here's another one. We must emphasize God's love and mercy instead of directing attention to His judgment. In other words, you know what? God loves you. All right, you know, so, you know, you've been hitting the bars. And so, you know, you've been, you know, smoking some dope. You know, so, you know, you've been watching that pornography. So you've been stealing from your boss at work. So you've been lying on your taxes. You guys don't do that, do you? Nope. So you've been cheating on your wife a lot. Don't worry about it. The mercy of God is such, He'll never turn His back on you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. You know why He never turns His back on you and why He'll never leave you, never forsake you? It's because He doesn't want to miss it in case you repent. That's why He's there. You ready yet? You ready yet? I still love you. I still love you. Yeah, there's mercy. Yeah, there's blood. Yeah, there's grace, there's all this stuff. You want back in here with me? I'm here, arms open wide. Come on, repent, let's make it right, let's do it, come on. That's why He never leaves you and never forsakes you, so that on the day of judgment, you can't look at Him and say, but you turned your back on me. No, He turned His back on Jesus, so He would never turn His back on anybody else. Jesus paid the price of being forsaken by God, so that we would never be forsaken. That's why He's always there. So yeah, you better believe that if you start directing people's attention away from His judgment, after there's so much in Scripture that talks about us standing before Him in judgment, what we're saying, basically, to simplify it, there's not enough judgment to worry about. It's all going to be okay. You mean that part about standing before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged, to give an answer for the things we did here in this life, in the flesh? You mean that doesn't count anymore? You know, what kind of a eraser are you using in your Scripture? You know, blot this out, blot that out, change this, erase that, reword the other thing. Isn't there something in Scripture about you better not twist the Word of God? You better not alter these words. You better think twice about all this. You better think twice about this because it is desperately serious. Is it possible for a Christian to miss out from heaven? Yeah, it is. And we just scratched the surface. Again, Get My Teaching series. Is My Eternity Secure? And the other series, The Judgment Seat of Christ. Listen to those. Pay close attention. And is it possible to disappoint God? Absolutely. And do we need to be aware of the judgment? We better be aware of the judgment. And we better walk in a daily, holy fear of a holy God. His standards are not going to change, but we're the ones who can change to meet His standards. Praise God. Well, listen, we'll continue with this. Hopefully next time, whenever that time is, whatever, praise God. Anyway, in the meantime, go ahead and stand.